And we'll look at the story in just a moment, but let me ask you, do you really believe what Jesus says?
Yes.
Do y'all believe that?
Yes.
I hope you do. He says in Matthew 19, verse 26, he says to his disciples, with God, all things are possible. In Matthew 17, verse 20, he says that we have a faith that's just the size of a grain of mustard seed. And I think the emphasis there is the fact that it's very small. It's very, very seemingly insignificant. He says, if you have that kind of faith, he says, you can move mountains. You can say, remove, you can say to a mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. This is God. This is Jesus saying this to you. And then in John 14, 12, he even says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Do y'all still believe what Jesus says? He says some pretty strong things in those passages and other places. It's one thing to say we have faith in God. This is my point. It's one thing to say you have faith in God. And a lot of people say they have faith. It is a completely other thing to exercise that faith, to put it to use, especially in the face of difficulty, especially in the face of disaster, when things are going wrong and when the world seems like it's falling apart. That faith that was so easy to talk about on a Sunday morning when we had beautiful singing and the sun was shining and everything was right with the world, that's a little easier then. But when the world's falling apart, that faith is a little harder to come by. I'm not trying to suggest that faith comes and goes, because faith is faith and God is God and God is always true. But sometimes we say we have faith. We believe. But my question is, do you really believe? In this incident that we're going to read about in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to meet a woman who has the kind of faith that shows up when things get hard. She has the kind of faith that even when it doesn't seem to be reasonable to have faith, she has faith. You're going to see this in this woman. Now, she stands in stark contrast. If you'll remember the woman that we met last week in Zarephath, she was a Gentile woman, a pagan woman, a woman who had been raised in false doctrines, false teaching, idol worship. But here is a woman that we're meeting in 2 Kings chapter 4, who is a devout Jewish woman, a devout Jewish woman. She knows God. She's been taught about God. And she's so devout that she wants to help. And if you can follow along with what I'm about to say in chapter 4, the first few verses, we'll get to verse 18 in just a moment. But she's so devout that she's compelled to help the prophet Elisha. Elisha is, again, remember last week we were talking about the woman at Zarephath, and it was Elijah that was there with the woman at Zarephath. But this is Elijah's successor, a man named Elisha. He is a prophet. And as Elisha is traveling through the country there, going up to Mount Carmel, he's got at Mount Carmel this place that he would go, he would train prophets up there. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, we see that she recognizes, her husband recognizes, hey, Elisha's coming through here. Let's feed him from time to time. So there, you can see these are faithful people. They love the Lord. They care about the things of God. And they're saying, let's help this prophet. Let's feed him. So much so that he comes back and forth so many times. They said, let's go to feed him. Let's give him a place to stay. They actually build a little chamber there in verse 10. You'll see that they build a little place where he can come in. And as he's traveling through, he can just stop off and he can sleep there on his way up to Mount Carmel, on his way back. And as a result of their giving, their willingness to help him, Elisha, he wants to show gratitude. You can go to verses 12 and 13, you can see there where he gets his servant to try to talk to the family, try to find out what's going on there. He said, how can I help these people? They essentially say, I don't need anything. That was, it's amazing how this woman, her, you can just tell this is a devout woman. She says, listen, I don't need anything. I'm good. Everything's fine. God's provided for me. He's given me more than I deserve. But Through this interaction, God reveals to them, says, I know you say you don't need anything, but we're going to give you a son. Now, it's clear this was something she wanted. Because if you go to verse 16, her response to that is, don't you be lying to me. That's what she says. This is something that you can tell she wanted this. Because she said, don't lie to me about that. Don't lie to me about that. Y'all ever had that happen? Somebody tell you something and you think, I kind of want that. So I don't want you to be messing. Don't pull my leg on that thing. And that's what she says to them. But of course, God wasn't lying. The prophet Elisha, speaking for God, was not lying. And you'll see in verse 17 that there was a baby boy that was conceived. She's happy about that. She has this son. Praise the Lord. God gives something that she never even expected, but it's clear that she wanted. But that's where the story that I want to picks up, is in verse 18. Here's what it says. I'm just going to read a few verses. We're going to actually go all the way to verse 37 before this morning's done. But for right now, I just want to read verses 18, 19, and 20. Because you see, this little boy grows up. Verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day when he was out with his father to the reapers that are out in the field doing some work. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carrying to his mother. Tell one of the workers, hey, why don't you just take him back to mama? She'll take care of him, whatever's wrong with him, she'll fix him. Verse 20, and when he had taken him, brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then died. This was a gift from God, something she never asked for, but God blessed her with. She loved this boy, you can imagine. She loved this boy as best as we can tell. This was their only son. She loved this boy, and he's dead now. This is tragedy striking his family. And this woman from Shunem, she gives us an example of what happens with real faith. Faith that problems come in, but we still expect God to work. And we'll call that expectant faith or expecting faith. That's what she has, and we're going to see this in this woman today. I want to pray for this moment, and then we'll continue on with the message. Lord, I need your help to share with the people your word. I certainly want to share your word, but I want to share you. I want them to see you. Please put in their hearts a desire for you. That's what I want more than anything. God, please help them to see that you can do amazing things. We need you more than we need anything else. I pray that you'll do this for your son's sake. It's in Jesus' name, I pray. The faith that this woman had is the kind of faith that makes you look for and expect God to work and intervene in a situation. I want to make sure I'm being very, very clear on what I'm not saying. I'm not just saying it's the kind of faith that says, oh yeah, God will work it out. No. I hope you see that's not what I mean. I mean something more than that. I mean the kind of faith that says, this is the kind of situation where God has to show up. If he doesn't show up, we're going to all throw it in the towel. He's going to do this. And I'm going to do everything I can to depend on him. So she's the kind of woman that has this expectant faith. And I want you to see, first of all, this expectant faith, first of all, overcomes every challenge in its way to get to God, first and foremost. That's the first thing she does. She overcomes all kinds of challenges trying to get to God. Now please, when I say get to God, she is ultimately trying to get into the prophet Elisha. So Elisha's not God. I don't want you to get that impression. But the prophet Elisha is where the presence of God would be. She was trying to get into his presence. And you're going to see this, first of all, in verse 20, where we just left off. You know, the boy dies. She stays with him until he dies in verse 20. And then in verse 21, after he's dead, it's clear he has passed away. What she does in verse 21, she takes him up and lays him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, it's important for you to not forget that what she does is she puts that body in there and she shuts the door. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Don't forget that she shut the door. As far as I can tell, she never goes back in there until she sees her boy come out in just a little bit. We'll see that in a minute. But don't forget, she shuts the door. But ultimately, what I want you to see here is she secures the body. She makes sure it's in a good, safe place. Because This is her boy. She cares about her son, so that's important. But then she goes on in verse 22, and immediately she is looking to get into the place of God's power and God's presence. And what she knew that to be was the prophet Elijah. She knows if she can get, she knows if she can get to Elijah, that Elijah can get to God, and that's where she needs to get. And look what she does. Verse 22. She calls unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now listen to what she's saying. On the surface, make sure she understands. She's telling her husband, "Hey, could you get a fellow to go with me? And could you get me an animal that I can ride to go up to Mount Carmel and come back with him?" That's what she's saying on the surface. But here's another thing that you're not probably thinking about because y'all live in 2024. She's going against the cultural norms of her day by doing this. This was not normal for a woman, no offense, ladies, but for a woman to go on a basically an all-day journey to go get a fella to come back to the house. This would have been under normal circumstances. If it was going to happen, it would have been the man deciding to do this. But this woman says, no. I don't care what everybody thinks. They can call me any name they want to call me. I've got to get to the man of God. I've got to get to him now, and I'm going to do this. Even though all she's doing, she's saying, listen, you go to look at what she says in there in verse 22. She's basically telling her husband, "Hey, I'm gone, brother. I'm out of here. You just get me a donkey and get me a fella. I'm gone." She's not asking permission. She's doing nothing but saying, "I'm out of here." She is going against the cultural norms. She's not letting that obstacle stop her. Then in verse 23, look at her husband's response. He says, "Wherefore wilt thou go up to him today?" So why are you going today? I understand you need to go to him, and I understand why you're going, but why today? Because it's not a new moon, it's not Sabbath. He says to her that there's certain days when you go up there, that's when you can get into the presence of God. There's certain religious rituals, sacrifice days. That's when you're going to really get a hold of God on those days. She goes against the religious expectations of her day. And she says, no, I'm going. She says, "Shall be well." She says, "No, I'm heading that way. I'm going. I'm not waiting for a special day. The way we might think about it is, I'm not waiting to Sunday to talk to God. I'm not waiting for a revival to get right with God. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going right now." You know, the religious expectations say you got to wait for a special day. Now, she also does this in spite of some pretty difficult circumstances. Now, when I say go to Mount Carmel, I might as well be talking a foreign language because we're not thinking in these terms. And also, when I say this, if I were to tell you right now, "Hey, I'm going to head down to Charlotte," you'd say, "Well, I hope you don't get killed in traffic," you know, something like that. But that's not a thing. It's a trip, right? Here's a woman that's going up to Mount Carmel. It is about a 25-mile trip from where she is in Shunem up to Mount Carmel. Again, 25 miles, not that big of a deal. I understand we got vehicles. But do you know what her transportation was? She just told her husband she's going to get a donkey. Now, by the way, that's high-class transportation. They must have had some money. That was a Cadillac for them. I'm telling you, that was the high-end. That's the all the way at the top. But that donkey, it's going to take her probably somewhere around 5 to 6 hours to ride that donkey those 25 miles one way. And she's got to get the prophet of God back with her. So by the time that her boy's dead, she gets the prophet, and the prophet is back. We're talking a minimum of 12 hours, probably, from start to finish. And if I was there, I'm just telling you, as much as I love my children, I'd probably say, "Oh, well, it's over. Nothing else I can do." But no, she is willing to endure this donkey ride 6 hours each way. She doesn't let those obstacles get in her way. She is going no matter what. And she deflects the naysayers and the deflectors. Her husband, I think in verse 23, is trying to say, "Listen, don't go today, honey. Let's maybe go tomorrow, go the next day, go next week." He's trying to get her to wait. And she says, "No, we're going to," she says, "it shall be well." Later on in verse 27, you're going to see that the prophet's, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, He basically tries to stop her from even accessing the prophet of God. And he said, she said to him, no, no, I'm going in there. And in both cases, look at her response. I want you to go back to verse 23. It says, it shall be well. And then in verse 26, here's what Gehazi asked, or rather, Elisha asked. He says, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And you know what her answer is? It is well. Now, listen to what she's answering here. The words that she's using, it is well, or it shall be well, it's a Hebrew word, and that word is shalom. She's saying back to these people, I know you don't think I should be here. I know you don't think you want me to be doing this, but my answer is shalom, the peace of God. I'm trusting and expecting God to bring peace in this circumstance. Yes, you're telling me no. You're telling me why it can't be done. You're telling me all the reasons. You're telling me to go away, go home, do what I'm supposed to do. Whatever they're trying to shut her down, her answer is, I'm trusting God's peace. I want God's peace in this situation. That's her answer in both of those circumstances. Just to make sure we're not losing the practical application of this, I want us to ask you, what is it that keeps you out of the presence of God? And don't get me wrong, God is with us. He's never going to leave us and forsake us. But what I mean by that, being in the presence of God, is are you willing to take aside the time to take your eyes off of the busyness of the world and focus in on the things of the Lord? And let me tell you, there's some obstacles to getting into the presence of God in that way. What keeps you from reading the Bible, spending time in the prayer? What keeps you from the assembly of God's people together? What keeps you from serving other people? What keeps you from doing those things that get you into the presence of God? What keeps you from that? I think there are some people that are just too busy. I'll confess to that. I get too busy. And I want you to understand that you're going to have to break over your own obstacles. You're going to have to go through that, but to break through those obstacles and say, I don't care how busy I am, I want to be in the presence of God. I hope I'm not talking to anyone that's here in this room, but if I am, I want to make sure you hear this. Are you allowing the opinions of other people or your assumptions that I am good enough to keep you from the eternal salvation that God is offering to you? I want to at least acknowledge that getting saved and putting your faith in Jesus is not normal, and it breaks across cultural norms. There's all kinds of reasons not to do it. Everybody and his brother. In fact, since I've moved up here, I ain't got anybody that ain't saved and ain't Christian. By their testimony, by what they say, anyway. How they live is a whole other thing. I understand that. But my point of telling you that is, are you allowing what other people think, or your idea, your assumption that you're good enough, are you allowing that to keep you out of the presence of God? And I want to encourage you, do not allow those things, what other people think, your own opinions, or anything like that, don't let that keep you out of the presence of God. Go into his presence, repent of your sin, find peace with God, go over the highest mountain, go to the lowest sea, go through the thickest jungle, whatever it takes to go find and be in the presence of God. That's what this woman was willing to do. And I want to encourage you, don't let anything keep you out of his presence. Expectant faith not only overcomes obstacles to get to God, but that expectant faith also desperately clings to the Lord. You go to verse 27. She comes to the man of God, to the hill, and called him by the feet. But Gehazi, that's the servant of Elisha, came near to thrust her away. So picture this. She has fought tooth and nail to get into that man who she knows gets in touch with God, in the presence of God. That's why she's there. And when she gets there, she holds on to him. I mean, she's grabbed hold of him. And she's doing this. By the way, I don't know how the Bible, seeing anywhere where it tells me Gehazi's a big man, little man, whatever, but I can't imagine that he was a pushover. But she's trying to grab her. It says to thrust her away. I can imagine trying to grab her away from the
prophet. His job is to protect Elisha. So she's brought, he's probably trying to grab her and throw her off, but she's holding on. Of course, Elisha's response is says, he says, let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. He says, Gehazi, let her stay here. But the point is that she's not letting go, even though there's somebody trying to pull at her, pull her away. And she doesn't have a whole lot to say. If you go to verse 26, 27, all the way down to verse 30, she says a few things there. She doesn't say a whole lot. What she does say, it's pretty clear that she is, as Elisha says in verse 27, she's vexed. She's disturbed in her soul. She's upset. You don't blame her, do you? She's just lost her son. It doesn't even make sense how she lost her son. And she's upset about this. So she's vexed in her soul. But she's also, verse 28, she's a little confused. Remember, she didn't ask for the son. When she was asked, what do you need? She told him, I'm good. Whatever the Lord wants to give me, I'm good with. And Elisha says, you're going to have a son. And she said, don't you be lying to me now. Look at verse 28. And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's saying, why is this happening? I didn't ask for the son when you gave me the son. I was pleased with having him, but I asked you not to lie to me. Why is this going on? She's asking, let's put it in plain terms, why, God? Why is this happening? Why? It makes sense why she would ask that. It makes sense, but she's confused. She doesn't understand. But what she does say, verse 30, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She has found her place in the presence of God with the man Elisha. Elisha, she knew, got in touch with God, so she's in his presence, and she says, I ain't leaving. I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand what God's doing. I'm upset in my soul, but I'm not leaving until the Lord gives me some kind of an answer. That's what she's doing here. What will you do to get on God's agenda? I want you to know that God does love you and he cares for you. He does. I want you to know that. If you don't know that, you need to know that. God loves you. He is for you. He's so for you that he sent his only begotten son into the world to die on the cross for your sins. You can't tell me he ain't for you. He's for you. He's on your side. He wants you. He wants to save you. He loves you. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter that God has foreordained my salvation. This was not something that he said, well, let me try to help this poor joker out. No, he helped me before I was ever even thought of. He came to me before I ever showed up on this planet. It was foreordained. So I'm trying to get you to see God's for you. He loves you. He cares for you. But what are you asking him for when you have a need? James writes in James 4, verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. Are you asking him to save you from your sins? Are you asking him to free you from that sin that so easily besets you? Are you asking him to save your family, your friends, your co-workers? Are you asking him to help you when you're in distress? Are you asking him to help you heal, to heal your brother or your sister? Are you asking him to strengthen that member of your family or that friend of yours that needs help? Are you asking him for those things? Are you clinging to him? When was the last time that you fasted and prayed? Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus says a phrase I hear, a statement I cannot get out of my head. I've been thinking about it for years. And I've sort of uncovered this and thought about this. It's probably been 10 years ago now. He says to his disciples, speaking about a demonic influence of a boy's life, they said to him, we couldn't help him, God. Why couldn't we help him? What was wrong? Why did we have to have you do it? And he says in Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I don't know how else to say it to you, but I just want you to hear, and don't think, God's not up in heaven sitting there saying, well, they don't want this, or God operates. But I'm asking, we're not trying to change God, we're trying to change you. So I'm trying to ask you to think to yourself, are you really desperate enough? I think too many of us think we figure if we just come up with a better plan, we'd solve this thing. But I'm trying to get you to see that Jesus said there's some things, and there's a lot of things in this world, the power of Satan in this world, the power of sin in this world, our own selfishness in this world, that's not something you can scheme and scam your way out of. We have got to get to the place where we are so desperate that we are willing to do anything and hold on to him and say, God, I'm not leaving till you give an answer. Again, God's going to be God. I'm not trying to say he ain't going to be God, but you've got to quit being you. You've got to be changed to be into conformity to the Son, conformity to Jesus Christ. He said, I need you to do something, Lord. When was the last time you depended on the Holy Spirit to communicate your pain? This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'll confess to you, I think a lot about what I'm going to say to the Lord. I want to say the right things, make sure I'm saying it the right way. But it would do us a lot of good to just stop and just let our groans speak to the Lord. The pains in our bodies speak to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit can say a whole lot better than you or I can. See, the faith that expects God to work is going to push and pry and move to get into the presence of God. And then when it gets to the presence of God, it's going to linger there as long as it takes. It's going to stay there as long as it takes. Again, I will confess to you, I'm the worst to say, yep, I need to pray to God about it, pray about it, and then move on about my day. I think we need to stop and linger in his presence. We need to cling to him until we get the answer that he's going to give us. That expectant faith also, I need to move along here, that expectant faith is also when you trust the Lord to handle that situation. These last few verses, verses 31 to the end, verse 36, is really about Elisha. The woman is there, so they go back to home there. The woman is there. She's decided, hey, I'm going to stick with you, Elisha, verse 30. They go on back to the house, back to their house in Shunem. And they're there, and if you want to read the story, I'll just tell you that in verse 32, he goes into the house, lays the boy on the bed again. He goes in verse 33, shuts the door upon them, prays unto the Lord. Verse 34, they go in, and he goes and lays upon the child. You remember this from Zarephath, the woman at Zarephath, where the prophet Elijah, he covers that boy with his body. That's what happens here in verse 34. And he's praying, and he puts his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, he stretched himself out, and then the child waxed warm. Verse 35, he returns, and he walks the house to and fro, went up, and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. I don't understand all of what Elisha was doing. It sounds a little different. It's a little different what he's doing. But whatever it is, it's what he believed, what God had even told him, this is what needs to be done. And he does this, and he brings this boy back to life, because God is the one that brings it back to life. But I want to encourage you to think about this with this woman who has lost her son. She's hanging in there with Elisha. She's there. But nowhere in that story that I just read, that part of the story, is she going in there. You know what I would do if I was this mama, and some of y'all that are mamas, you know what you'd be doing? Let me show you where he is. We come in here. Now, what you gonna do, Elisha? Don't do that, Elisha. That's a little weird. Don't do that. No, Elisha, that's my son. Don't act like that. Don't do that. Why don't you hurry up? You micromanage the situation. Y'all wouldn't do that, would you? I would micromanage the situation. Y'all sitting there all pious like y'all won't do that. I know y'all better than that. But this woman's not hysterical. She's not micromanaging. You know what she's doing? It doesn't say exactly what she's doing, but I can tell you, she's not in the room. Her voice is not heard. She's letting Elisha, the man of God, do the work of God, listening to God, knowing he's the one that's going to do it. In fact, remember what I told you she did? She took her boy up, and that's in verse 21 or 22 there. Took her boy, she put him on the bed, and she shut the door. I don't know how to do what I'm trying to tell you to do, so I'm not telling you this from a place of personal authority. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. She doesn't know the outcome, but she puts the boy in the room, she closes the door, and she leaves it up to God. She's going to do everything she can. What does she can? It's not anything about the Lord. You want to share what she can do? She can get into the presence of God, she can hold on to God, and she can trust Him. That's what she does. That's what she does. She put her son in that room. And I think she was also, I'm reading this into this, so please understand, you may disagree with me, but I believe she was prepared for good news or bad news. I don't think she was sitting there saying, it's got to be this way or I forget about God. I don't think that's her attitude, but I do think that she was prepared for good news or bad news, but I guarantee you she only wanted that news from God. She didn't want to hear it from Gehazi. She didn't want to hear it from her husband. She didn't want to hear it from Elisha. She didn't want to hear it from the workers in the field. She wanted to hear it from God. If God had said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I gave you your son for 18 or 20 years, and that's all you're going to get. I think she would have been sad. I'm not saying she would have been happy, but she was satisfied with that because she's trusting the Lord for this. But in this, you'll see in verse 37, she goes in, fell at Elisha's feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took her son up and went out. Her son's alive. She's happy. She trusted God and acknowledged God's work in this. Will you fully trust Him? Will you leave it to Him? Will you literally shut up and let God do the work? Will you literally say, God, whatever you say, I'll do, but it's up to you. Let me make this real personal to this church here. This is what I was thinking about as I was putting these thoughts together the other night. I want to, and I don't think I'm alone in this. I think there's probably, if not everybody in this room, a very large majority in this room. I want to see God do a work here at North Big Baptist Church. And I think we've got two options on how we can accomplish that. We can try hard, we can scheme, we can plan, we can work, we can organize. Or we can actually seek the face of God. Get into the presence of God, hold on to Him as long as we can, and say, God, we'll do what you say, but we're going to trust you to do the work. When you do one of those two, I can tell you that the 99% choice of most churches is the first one. Let's come up with a bigger plan. Let's get a better looking pastor. Let's get a whatever the thing is that y'all think you need. I'm telling you, you might get something. And I can tell you, there might be some movement, but I don't know that it's a whole lot of God, just to be honest with you. If on the other hand, we will get to the place where we say, I want to see God do a work, and we're going to overcome any obstacle that takes, and that may mean repenting of sin, that may mean doing things that are uncomfortable, that may mean putting ourselves in a place where we have to focus on God and not some other things. Whatever that looks like, get in His presence and then hold on to Him as long as we can. And then do whatever He tells you. That's dangerous, what I just said. Do whatever He tells you to do. If you can get to that place, I think then we're going to see Him do some work. We're going to see Him do something amazing. I am closing, I promise. Close my Bible, if that matters to you. What if you actually believed that God had the power to raise from the dead? What if you actually believe that? Think about that. What if you actually believe that God can actually raise people spiritually, physically, emotionally? He could make the impossible happen. What if you actually believe that? You know what? I think if we actually believe that, then there would be nothing else that would satisfy us except for God to do the work. Because I don't know if anybody that can do that. I don't know if you can do it, but I don't know if anybody that can. If I actually believed you could do that, I would say I would not look to anything but God's own hand in the situation. I want him to be the one in charge. I want Him to be the one to do that. And if we could do that when He was at work, we'd get out of His way, we'd just stick around as close as we can and watch Him do the work. and we obey anything him to say. I think that's what we would do if we really believe that. And that's what expectant faith looks like. I believe that he can, so I'm going to wait on him to do it. And I'm going to do everything I can to get as close as I can to him to get that done. I think the best thing I can do right now is just offer you an opportunity to respond to this preaching. I want to invite you to, you can come forward and say where you are, whatever you need to do. But I want you to seek the face of God. Come into his presence. Would you stand? Miss Vanessa's going to come and play. I want you to come if the Lord would have you to come. I want you to stand where you are. If the Lord wants you to stand where you are, I want you to get to that place where you're seeking his presence and you're willing to obey him. Would you do that? Lord, I pray that you will move among your people. We want to see him work. We really do. We'd ask you to do that in a way that's amazing and surprises us, Lord. Would you show us what we need to do? Help us to obey you. Asking this in Jesus' name.